Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 12. Last week, I preached a message on In the Shadow of the Cross. It was the first part, because this is part two today, and we looked at the first eight verses. As I shared with you last Sunday, when the events recorded here in this 12th chapter of the Gospel of John took place, the shadow of the cross had moved across in an ominous way over the life of Jesus. In less than a week, Jesus would become God's sacrificial lamb, offering himself for the sins of mankind on the cross of Calvary. His days upon the earth were going to come to an end. His hour of destiny was approaching rapidly. Now, in spite of what he was facing, death on the cross and bearing all of our sins, in spite of what he was facing, Jesus continued to minister to those around him. The Gospel of John tells us that during the last few days of the Lord's earthly life, there was a time of fellowship. There was a time of triumph, and there was a time of teaching. In last week's message, we considered the time of fellowship. Jesus met with a number of his disciples at the home of Simon in Bethany, along with Lazarus, who was there, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And that supper was held in gratitude to Jesus for the miracles that he had performed in Simon's life. Simon had been a leper, but Jesus cleansed him. Lazarus had died and laid in the tomb 4 days. And remember, I shared with you the reason why Jesus waited. Someone said, well, why didn't you get here sooner? The reason why he waited is because the Jews believe a spirit hovered around the body for about 4 days. And so, therefore, Jesus wanted everyone to know that the raising of Lazarus was an act of God and a miracle. So then after that time of fellowship, there was a time of triumph. Now let's look at verse 12, and I'm going to read a number of verses to you. The next day, the day after the supper, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What a scene that must have been when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Two crowds merged together and formed a great throng of people. There was the crowd that came with him from Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And then there were those in Jerusalem when they heard that he was coming. They ran out excitedly to meet him as he came into the city. Now, because it was time for the Passover, it is estimated as many as 2.5 million Jews were in the city of Jerusalem or in surrounding villages. And they were there for the Passover festival. There were 3 festivals that all Jews were compelled to observe. There was the Passover celebration. There was the Pentecost, and then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jews traveled from all over the known world during that time. They came to the city of Jerusalem. And wherever a Jew lived, the greatest ambition a Jewish person had to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they, to this day, a devout Jew wants to be in Jerusalem for the Passover at least one time in his life. And they declare this: this year, here. Next year, in Jerusalem. So it was that when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was sitting on the back of a donkey's colt. And I want you to realize that that colt had never carried a burden on its back before it carried the King of Kings himself. And he was greeted by a huge multitude, the Bible says. All of these people there who welcomed him to Jerusalem. And it was people who came from outside the city of Jerusalem who welcomed him. And you say, well, why is that true, Pastor? That's true because the Jews in Jerusalem were hostile toward Jesus. He was certainly not viewed as a king by most of the people. He was considered to be a false Messiah who was a threat to the religion of the Jews. One writer says this about that situation. He says, the nearer the temple of the Lord, the further from the Lord the temple. In other words, as Jesus got close to the temple, the people who were hostile just really wouldn't have anything to do with him. Now notice the exclamation of the people who greeted Jesus in verse 13. They took palm branches. Now, palm branches are a symbol of victory, a symbol of triumph. And they waved them at Jesus. I know we see pictures where they threw them on the ground, they may have done, but they waved them at Jesus. And waving palm branches was a way to welcome a conqueror to come into a city. And they cried out, and listen to the words here in verse 13. They cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And that is actually from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. That's the quotation of blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Those words are illuminating because Psalm 118 is what we call an Hallel Psalm. H-A-L-L-E-L. Hallel Psalm. That is a praise psalm. And so I want you to listen to verses 25 and 26, Psalm 118. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Listen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And then John wrote these words in verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Here it is. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that messianic prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey's colt. Now, verse 16 here in John 12, it tells us that even the disciples of the Lord did not comprehend Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy until after the Lord died, rose again, after he had been glorified. John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Now, when a king entered a city as a conqueror, that king would ride upon the back of a stallion. On the other hand, when a king entered a city and his intentions were peaceful, he rode upon a donkey, because the donkey was the symbol of peace. Now, Jesus did not come to this world to be a political conqueror. He came to this world to be the Prince of Peace. He came to this world to grant peace to the hearts of all of those who would trust Him as Lord and as Savior. Now, though through Jesus, we Christians, we have peace with God, and you can't enjoy the peace of God until you have peace with God. And the only way anyone can have peace with God is through knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you don't know Him today, this is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be sure that you're right with God. And we enjoy the peace of God as believers as long as we trust the Lord and we walk daily with the Lord in our lives. Yes, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who could fit their concept of what the Messiah should be. I mean, they wanted a Messiah of their dreams. They wanted a Messiah of their wishful thinking. They wanted a Messiah who would come as a political conqueror. But Jesus did not come that way. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one and only true Savior. He is the one and only true Messiah. You know, men and women are doing the same thing today as those Jews did. Men and women everywhere. Oh, they're looking for some individual to come and to show them the way to have a good life. Well, Jesus is the only one who can do that in a person's life. And the word Hosanna that the people cried out means save now, or save we pray. And that Jewish multitude, what they were crying out as they waved the palm trees, you might think, well, Pastor, they really understood who Jesus was and what He was going to do. But that's not true. Although they were right about Jesus being the Messiah, as I've already mentioned, they were totally wrong about what kind of Messiah He would be, because they were looking for a political conqueror. They were looking for one who would reestablish David's kingdom. They were looking for one, a Messiah, who would throw off the shackles of Rome's domination. They were looking for one who would raise the Jewish nation to preeminence in the world. They had, as I said, an erroneous concept. They were looking for a temporal kingdom to be set up by the Messiah. But Jesus came to set up an eternal kingdom. They were looking for physical deliverance, but Jesus came in order to give spiritual deliverance. Now, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that afternoon, there was the exclamation of the people, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" They waved those palm branches. "Welcome, Lord! Welcome!" But there was the explanation that I just gave you of the true nature of the triumphal entry. And then there was an exasperation, because verse 19 tells us, the Jewish religious leaders, they went into a tailspin of despair. Listen to what they said in verse 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him.'" You know, the Pharisees hated the Lord. I mean, they attacked Jesus. They accused Jesus every time they found the opportunity to do so. They were like a pack of wild dogs. They were snapping at the heels of Jesus continually. They saw him as a menace, and they wanted him eradicated. Now, as they stood there watching his triumphal entry, as I said, they said, "Look, the world has gone after him." And I think to myself, would to God that the world would go after Jesus. Can you think about what the world would be like if the world turned to Jesus Christ today? It would be a marvelous world indeed. Now, the enemies of Jesus, they're still on the march today. I mean, they're marching and they're crying out. They continue to rail on his holy name. They blaspheme him continually. They ridicule him. They mock him, and they mock the church. And how utterly foolish those people are. For when they wake up to the folly of their ways, they're going to perish eternally. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire because they've rejected the only one who can save them from their sins. Now, following the time of triumph, there was also a time of teaching. There was a time for Jesus to share the truth with those who came seeking after him. Look at verse 20 here in chapter 12 of John. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. The Greeks were Gentiles. These Greeks were God-fearers. Let me say that again. They were God-fearers. In other words, they were proselytes who had embraced the Jewish religion. Then look at verse 21. Then they came to Philip, the Greeks, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to have an interview with Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And then, listen to what Jesus said in verse 23. "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, the hour was a fixed time appointed by God Himself. And from the moment that Jesus made that pronouncement, events begin to move at a feverish rate of speed. And when Jesus died on the cross for you and you and you and you and me and all of those who are watching this message, whether on YouTube or Facebook, Jesus died for each one of us on the cross. And I want you to know something. The exact moment of his death was no surprise to Holy God. The moment was the culmination of the Lord's hour in which his destiny was fully realized, and he would be glorified. Glorified. But how? Well, let's look at what Jesus said in verse 24 and find out how he was glorified when his hour came and he died on the cross. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, Jesus was talking about himself when he made that statement. And he was saying a grain of wheat has to die before it can be fruitful. And Jesus, when he spoke those words in verse 24 here in chapter 12, Jesus was glorified in his death because in his dying, he brought forth much fruit. And all of us who know him as Lord and Savior, we are part of that fruit. Now, although when Jesus spoke the words recorded in verse 24, he was speaking primarily about himself, he was also laying down, listen, He was laying down the key principle of the Christian life. Listen as I begin in verse 24 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now there's only one way to become a Christian. A person has to be willing to die, to give up his life, to give up her life for Christ's sake. And there's only one way to live the Christian life, to live it victoriously, to live it fruitfully. And that is, we have to die to the self-life as Christians, and we have to take hold of the Christ life. We have to let Jesus sit on the throne of our hearts. We have to let the Holy Spirit who indwells us, or we could not be saved to begin with, we have to let the indwelling Holy Spirit be the infilling Holy Spirit. We have to let Him take us and use us to glorify the Lord day by day in our lives. Jesus said this, Matthew 16:24. Jesus declared to His disciples, if anyone comes after me, let that person take up his cross and follow me. And I want to tell you now that bearing the cross has nothing to do with fighting with an ingrown toenail or having back trouble or having some other physical problem. The cross means one thing, friend. The cross means death. And we have to be willing to die to ourselves. We have to say to Jesus, Jesus, you come and you sit on the throne of my heart. You be the Lord of every area of my life. Now, Jesus, His hour came and His glory came. Now, what an amazing paradox that we just talked about. Only by death comes life. Only by denial comes victory. Only by service comes greatness. Now, as He spoke to those who surrounded Him that day of the triumphal entry, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus became troubled. Look at verse 27. Jesus then became troubled there before them. And my soul is troubled, He said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, the word trouble means pressure or heavy or weighed down or strained or disturbed. No doubt Jesus was contemplating the horrible death that He would experience in just a short period of time. And I think that we Christians, we're oftentimes frivolous when it comes to talking about the cross and what Jesus did for us. I mean, we must never forget that Jesus died such a horrible death. Not only did He die physically, but He took our sins upon Him. And I want you to know, the Romans had invented the most cruel form of execution ever invented, and that was death on the cross. And Jesus went to that cross. And He went to that cross because He loved you and me. He was treated like a criminal, but His only crime was His love for all of mankind and for His love for us. Now look at the second part of verse 28. Then a voice, after He said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said in verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus was saying, Satan's day is over. And I am going to destroy him. For I am going to die, and then I'm going to rise again, and the works of the enemy will be destroyed. Jesus came, 1 John 3:5, to destroy the works of the devil. Then verse 32. And if I am lifted up, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now I've often heard it said that the meaning of verse 32 is this. If we who preach will lift up Jesus in our sermons, then men and women will be drawn to Him. And certainly, those of us who preach, we must always preach Jesus and Him crucified. I mean, we're not called to preach shallow sermonettes that tickle people's ears and have no effect on them living godly lives. We are called as preachers to lift up Christ and to call individuals out of the bondage of sin into the freedom which only the Lord Himself can give them. Now, having said that, let me add that it is not the primary thrust of what Jesus meant when He stated, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus was saying this, by my death on the cross, I will draw all men to me as their means of salvation. And verse 33 tells us that He was going to die on the cross because what He said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would do. Now, the gospel is not exclusive. The gospel is not for just a chosen few. The gospel is inclusive. It's for every human being. It's for everyone. And there's no exceptions. You know, tragically, although when the gospel is preached, Jesus is drawing men to Himself, preaching the Word, lifting Him up, dying on the cross, He's drawing men to Himself. Tragically, so many who hear the Word will not come to Him and will not receive Him into their hearts. It is humbling indeed to realize that if He doesn't draw us, we would never come to Him. Never. And what that means is He did draw us, those of us who are Christians, with the Holy Spirit convicting us. He drew all of us who belong to Him. And for that reason, we can never take one iota of credit for our salvation. For you're saved by grace, not of works, not of human effort. It is the gift of God, lest any person should boast. And, you know, He's still drawing people every day. Ever drawing out of His pure love for individuals. He's drawing human beings out of spiritual darkness to come to Him and to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, my friend, if you sense the drawing of Jesus in your heart right now, whether here in the auditorium or whether you're watching this message somewhere in the world today, if you sense the drawing of Jesus to your heart, in your heart, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need to receive Christ, then be assured you don't have to ask, Lord, may I come? May I come, Lord? No, you don't have to hesitate at all, because I want you to know what Jesus is saying to every human being right now who's hearing the Word of God. Come on. Come on, He says, for him who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? And if you say, oh, Pastor, I do. I know Him. I've trusted in Him. Well, let me ask you this. Is He the Lord of your life this morning? Who's running the show in your life? Who's in charge? Is it Him through the power of the Holy Spirit? If it's not, you need to have a coronation service. What's that? You need to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I take myself off the throne of my life. Jesus, You come and You stand on. You sit on the throne and You direct my life by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. And young person, adult, if you're here without Jesus right now, don't you hear Him knocking on the door of your life at this moment? I want to help you to pray and receive Him. Pray this simple prayer with me. This is between you and God at this time. Pray these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know who I am, and I want to know who You are. I know that I'm a sinner, for the Word tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that I have sinned. Pray these words. I know that I've sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times. But Jesus, right here and right now, I do repent. I turn from sin and I turn to You. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me for all my sins. From this day forth, I confess that You are the Lord of my life. And by Your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live for You the rest of my days. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart and writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and giving me the gift of eternal life. I am now Yours, and You are now mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if that prayer, a marvelous miracle just took place within you. It's called being born again. And I'm going to give you the opportunity, every head bowed now, every eye closed, I'm going to give you the opportunity to walk this aisle and to make, by your coming, a public confession of faith in Christ. You know, Jesus didn't die out there in private. He died out there in public. They railed on Him even as He was dying. Oh, miracle man, come down from that cross. He could have called a myriad of angels to come rescue Him, but He didn't do it because He loved you and me and paid the price. And you know what you need to do? You have to make a public confession of faith in Him by walking an aisle and letting people know that I've received Jesus. And those of you who are viewing this message, if you prayed and received Christ, you find a gospel preaching church that stands for the truth of God's Word. And when an invitation is given, you be sure you walk up that aisle and you say, I have trusted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Now you may be here and your membership is somewhere else and the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, Pine Drive, that's the church where I want you to serve. And you can come this morning, and all the Pine Drive people will be happy to see you come. This is a loving church. Or it may be that you need to come and just let me pray with you about another need, whatever. Let's do our hymn of invitation, and you come. Come on right now. Don't hesitate, young person. Don't wait. You come on. You ask Christ into your heart, and you walk this off. Come on.